chapter 28 is our text today. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. This will be our last week in the book of Matthew. So, it only took us 2 years, about, to get here, and here we are. So, what we'll do is we'll take a couple of weeks Josh and I will preach a couple of different messages in between, and then about 3 weeks from now, we're going to start the book of Habakkuk. So, be ready. Go ahead and look in your index, your table of contents in your Bible, and find out where Habakkuk is, and go ahead and read it. It's only three chapters, so you can read it in just a little bit. So you can go ahead and get prepared for that. So as we finish the book of Matthew, we're going to be talking about the Great Commission. Matthew ends his gospel with a bang, with this Great Commission. But I want to remind you that this Great Commission fits within the context of the whole book of Matthew. So I want to review quickly. We began in the book of Matthew in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, we learned that Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary, a descendant of David, King David. So he is a rightful heir to the throne of David. We saw that through these early events of Jesus's life, that the life of Israel was being recapitulated through his life. And in all the ways that Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. Israel was in the desert for 40 years, continually giving in to sin and temptation. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, went without food, was fasting, and went toe-to-toe with the enemy. And he succeeded in every way, never yielding to temptation. We see in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus came to fulfill the law. And then through chapters 5 and through 7, Jesus shows us the characteristics of a citizen of the kingdom of God. We are told in the Sermon on the Mount to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What we see as we talk about the king and his kingdom is that the kingdom of God refers to the reign and rule of God. So to live in light of the kingdom of God is to let his reign and his rule be fleshed out in your life, to submit yourself to his reign and his rule. And as we pray, "His kingdom come, his will be done," we are wanting to see God reign more and more in this place. Now, everything's under his reign and rule. We know that he is the sovereign God of the universe. But his creation is subjected to the curse of sin. And many people and nations and groups do not submit to his reign and rule. And we are here to see that happen as we submit to the kingdom of God. We see that Jesus performed many mighty miracles. He did things that have never been done before. He walked on water. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He cleansed lepers. He cast out demons. He did things that were miraculous and could not be done apart from the supernatural work of God. He told us parables, Matthew chapter 13 especially. Kingdom parables to show us the nature of the kingdom of God. He said that his parables were to conceal truth to those who were perishing and to reveal truth to those of us who are being saved. Chapter 17, we see a glimpse of the glory of God at his transfiguration. We see him in his full glory. Chapter 18 is the community discourse. We see where he discusses relationships within the body of Christ. He tells us to forgive one another. He tells us when someone sins to go after them, to bring them back. We're supposed to be a community of faith where we are in loving relationships and forgiving one another, and this displays the gospel to the world. We see Jesus go toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of the day, not being satisfied with the status quo, but challenging it every way. And then finally, in chapter 23, we see him pronouncing woes against these people. And then in chapters 24 and 25, he details his second coming. He will return in power and authority and might, and he will sit on the throne and judge the nations. And then we read of the events of his trial and betrayal, his crucifixion, as he bore the sins of his people on the cross. But death could not hold him, and he rose again on the third day. Now, that's a synopsis, quick synopsis, which I left out a lot of stuff. But if you give me about 2 years, I can go back through it again. In our text this morning, we will see the resurrected, glorified Son of God give his very last words to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. Everything that we've talked about these 2 years, those of you who've been here, everything that Matthew's talked about in his book is driving to this moment where Jesus gives his very last words, commissioning his disciples before he ascends into heaven and takes the throne. This is important. This is important. I'm glad that you're here. Let's read the text. Beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the book of Matthew and how we've learned and we've grown. Not just me, but the church has grown and matured as we've expounded on who Jesus is and what he accomplished and what the gospel is. Lord, I'm so grateful to see, as a pastor, to see your church mature as they hear the word of God. So I'm grateful that you've brought us to this point, to this most important point, where we talk about this great commission. Father, I just ask for grace. Humbly ask you to just guide my words so that you will be glorified in everything, and everything that comes out of my mouth will be true and right for your glory. Please honor your word today and magnify the name of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you look in verse 16, you'll notice that there were only 11 disciples at this point. Matthew throws this in just to remind us that one of the 12 disciples was a betrayer. So there's only 11 disciples left, and they went into Galilee. Now, it's probably important that they went to Galilee because this is where most of their ministry had been. This is where their training grounds had been, where they learned, where they saw Jesus perform miracles. They heard his teachings. But also, Galilee was called the Galilee of the Gentiles. So a Gentile is simply a non-Jew. So there were Gentiles in the area, especially historically. So it's a place called Galilee of the Gentiles, and it is at this place where Jesus will launch his universal mission to make disciples of all nations. So the gospel is for everyone. Now, when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him. Now, we don't know. Matthew doesn't tell us how Jesus arrived, okay? So we don't know if he just appeared there, or if he, you know, descended down from heaven, or if he took an Uber and just got out and climbed up the mountain. We don't really know exactly, but they saw him. He was there, and they worshiped him. We see them respond appropriately to the risen Jesus, just like we saw last week, the ladies responded, and they fell at his feet, and they worshiped him. The risen Lord Jesus Christ is to be worshiped. That is the appropriate response. Now, what's interesting is that they're worshiping, but then the text tells us that some of them doubted. Some of them doubted. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on in their hearts and their minds, but I don't think that it was like they were doubting whether or not Jesus was genuine or true, right? I don't think that they were like they've witnessed all this stuff we just talked about through the book of Matthew, and they're staring at the risen Jesus who may have just flown in like Superman, you know, I don't know, and he's there on the mountain. I don't think they were like, you know, nah, he's just a good teacher, just a good moral teacher. You know, I don't think he's really the risen Christ. I don't think they were having those kind of doubts. Like, I think that this is all just a sham. I'm going to go home and eat, drink, and be merry. I don't think that's the kind of doubts. This word that that Matthew uses for doubts could just mean kind of like a hesitation. So they were a little bit hesitant. You know, the risen Christ has been raised from the dead, and he has been promised as the Redeemer all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And all throughout redemption history, we see the choosing of Abraham, the choosing of Israel, the carrying out of the promises, the giving of the law, the giving of the land, and all these things. It's come to this moment. And here is the risen Christ, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, standing before these 11 guys who are nobodies and giving them the Great Commission. Some of them were a little hesitant. You know, are you serious? Like, you really? Do you see what I'm saying, though? Jesus was resting everything on these 11 guys. If they fail, it fails. Now, I want this to give you a little bit of comfort here, all right? Because Jesus knows exactly what your weaknesses are. He knows what your struggles are. He knows what your sins are. You can't hide anything from him. He knows your wicked thoughts. He knows your lazy thoughts, right? He knows your sin struggles and your weaknesses. He knows how you need your rough edges shaped and all those things. And if you're a child of God today, though, then he's given you the Great Commission. He wants to use you, the instrument he's going to use to reach the world was these 11 disciples at that time, and today it's us. His plan to reach the world is us. Now, I'm a little hesitant, you know, when you get hit with that, you're a little hesitant too, like, oh, really? But what we have to do is be obedient to him and obey him and follow him. Now, he's ordained in his sovereignty and his providence that Renewal Church will be his witnesses in Jupiter, Florida. It's okay to be a little bit hesitant, right? But we must obey the Great Commission, or we fail. Now, Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Before giving his command, the Great Commission to his disciples, he wants his little group of followers to know that he's been given all authority. God the Father has given to his Son within the Godhead all authority on heaven and on earth. This word for authority is the word exousia, and it means more than just power. It doesn't just mean power. It refers also to his position as the Son of God, as the King of Kings, as the King of the Kingdom of God. Now, this is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, but specifically Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I want to read that to you. That's Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel writes, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is our King. This is the one we serve." Jesus is already sitting on the throne without threat, without rival, with all authority and power and dominion. He is the God-man. He is 100% God. He is 100% man, the second person of the Trinity. And everything that's true of Yahweh is true of Jesus. His power and his purposes are so true and right and perfect that we must see ourselves walking by faith in his absolute sovereignty, even when we cannot make sense of this broken, corrupt world. Now, what does his having all authority have to do with the commission to make disciples? Well, it kind of has everything to do with it. This authority that Jesus possesses has been passed on to the church as we fulfill his mission as his body on the earth. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And they say a couple of things, but then Peter says, or he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter jumps up and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember that? And then Jesus responds and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, first of all, we see a perfect balance of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man in this text. He says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." There's no truth revealed apart from the work of God. We can't just butter up doctrine and expect people to believe it. God has to reveal it. God has to draw people. God is the one who saves people, not us. But then at the same time, he says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And on the rock of Peter's confession, as the one who confesses, and all who confess that Jesus is Lord after him, on that rock, Jesus is building his church. Peter, representing all the disciples at that point, is given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we've got the keys back here and we're like, "Hey, you got to give a little bit more before I unlock the door to heaven for you." Something like that. It doesn't mean that we just decide who's in and out. But how do we exercise the keys to the kingdom? Well, we do that through our proclamation of the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. It is through our witness that people are saved. If we don't share the gospel, if his church does not share the gospel, if we're silent, then people won't get saved. It is through, he has ordained the church to proclaim the gospel, to bring in disciples, and then to raise them up. Discipleship. Now, this keys, the way we exercise these keys is through church membership. It has to be. I'm not just talking about people who come and attend. I'm talking about actual members. When a member joins our church, what we are saying is that we believe you to be a Christian. We believe you to be a follower of Christ. And what we're saying is not only to our membership, but also to the world, this is what a Christian looks like. The world needs to know, and they're looking to churches to see what a Christian looks like. This is why membership is important. And it is so tied to membership, especially because if you look at chapter 18 of the book of Matthew in the context of church discipline, the same language is used when talking about putting someone outside of the church because of their unrepentant sin. The same language of loosing and binding is used. Now, that doesn't mean that your church membership means you're saved, right? We could be wrong. A person could deceive us, right? They could act like a Christian, and we start to think they're a Christian, and we say, yeah, we think you're a Christian. That's why we have church discipline, right? But even then, we may get it wrong sometimes. So we see these things working together, the sovereignty of God through his process of election, and then also the church doing our job at discerning who's a believer and who's not. So here's the thing. What this at least means, what it means at least, is that what we do here at the church is very, very important to the kingdom of God. I don't pretend like Matthew 16 and 18 is easy to understand. But what I can tell you is that God has given the church authority to proclaim the gospel and to raise up disciples and to say to the world, this is what a Christian looks like. It is through this corporate delegated authority of Christ given to his church that disciples are made. There is no biblical category for a person fulfilling the Great Commission apart from the church completely. And there's no biblical category for a Christian not being in the church. Now, knowing that, knowing the power of Christ, his authority, sitting on the throne, the one who has all authority, and he's the one giving this commission to the church, what should we do? Well, we should fight over music preferences, right? We should fight over having a children's ministry that resembles Disney World, right? We should hang out with each other, love each other, but never challenge each other to love Jesus more. When we see sin in our brother, we should not pray for him or worry about him or whatever. We should just be like, oh, he'll be all right. He'll come around. Boys will be boys. We should, maybe we should avoid conflict with the world at all cost because the gospel is offensive. We don't want people not to like us. Maybe we should soften the gospel by avoiding things like sin or wrath or judgment so we don't hurt people's feelings. Maybe we should avoid confronting sin altogether just because it's uncomfortable. You know, if we really wanted to have like a lot of people, we would not talk about sin. Maybe we should be super duper critical of everything that doesn't meet our expectations. You know, church should be fun, right? We need laser lights and smoke machines and water slides and a louder electric guitar, right? More guitar solos. Better coffee. No, we do, you know. No, I'm kidding. Our coffee's great. We have to be serious about making disciples. We trust God with growth. We are not the type of church that just wants a bunch of people to have a bunch of people. Now, I want more people because I want to make disciples. And trust God with the growth. If we had 10,000 people, but we never challenge them in their relationship with the Lord, we never challenge them with the gospel, we will look really good. We would have plenty of money to go ahead and build the next two buildings. We would have 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 services. We'll be on TV. I'll be famous. Oprah will invite me to be on her show. And we will achieve nothing. Nothing. If we have 50 people and we're growing in our commitment to Christ and our love and obedience of one another, a love for one another and obedience to Him, if we're growing in discipleship, if we are putting on Christ and putting off the old man, if we are lifting high the banner of the gospel to a lost and dying world, we are a pleasure to the Lord. We achieve much, and no one will ever know our name, and that's fine, because it will ring out in eternity. That's who we are. So we've got to take seriously this call to make disciples of all nations, and everything that we do must be under the banner of fulfilling the Great Commission. So Jesus goes on in verse 19. He says, go therefore, because of all this, because he has been given all authority, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, a quick lesson here. The main verb in this verse is make disciples, okay? It's an imperative. That means it's a command in Greek. Now, the other words that look like they're participles, baptizing, teaching, go baptizing and teaching, they're all participles. Now, so what that means is that make disciples is elevated as the most important verb in here. And then going, baptizing and teaching take on the force of a command because they are linked with this main command to make disciples. That all makes perfect sense, right? So make disciples is the most important thing. But these other words take on the force of a command to help round out what we're supposed to do as the Great Commission. So to go means that the disciples were not simply to stay there in the promised land and huddle up. They were to go to all nations. And he's not talking about just like take out a map, pick out a nation. He's saying all the Gentile world. Gentile is a non-Jew. The gospel is not just for the Jewish people. It was for all of us. So he told them to go and take it to the world. So for us, this means that we don't sit by idly living out our lives with no focus on making disciples. We go. Everything we do should be aimed at following this command. It is of most importance. So the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your energy should be all with the overarching purpose of making disciples. Some of you may go to foreign lands. I've got enough faith to believe that. Some of you may. Some of you may go to Orlando. Some of you may go to West Palm Beach. Some of you may go across the hall to your neighbor's house. You cross the way to your neighbor's house. Some of you may go to the break room at work. The point is to go somewhere. It's not so much the going. Let me step back a little bit. It's not so much the going that I want you to focus on. It's the making disciples. People are everywhere. So a lot of times people stress out about where am I supposed to go? Well, people are everywhere. Go where people are. Make disciples. Now, to make disciples means more than just evangelism. Now, evangelism, if you're not familiar with that word, it's a word that means sharing the gospel, okay? Sharing the good news of the gospel with people. It means verbally sharing the truth of the gospel. Just being nice is not evangelism. Saying God bless you when someone sneezes is not evangelism. Listening to Christian music really loud while you're pumping your gas is not evangelism. Evangelism is when you actually tell people that God is the holy creator who has created all of us, and we're accountable to him, and we have sinned against him. And God is loving by sending his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And if you repent and believe this good news, then you will be saved and forgiven of sin. That's the power of God unto salvation. That's what we have to get out. That's evangelism. You haven't evangelized unless you've shared at least what I just said. Now, obviously, that's a major part of making disciples. No one can become a disciple if they don't get saved. But that's not all. This making disciples is sharing the gospel, being evangelistic, and then bringing people to maturity in their faith, growing them up in their faith. In other words, taking them deeper in their understanding of the gospel so that they may reach maturity in Christ. So there's no conflict between evangelism and discipleship. It's all part of the Great Commission. Now, here's a little rebuke. I wish there were more people here to receive this, but because you're the faithful ones with wet socks. But here's a little bit of rebuke. I love you guys very much as your pastor. You know that. You know, Josh and I are your elders, and our job is to lead the church to fulfill this. It is to... We labor and we pray and we discuss and we debate with one another and have conversations about how can we best help mature our people that God has entrusted to us to grow up in Christ. And when we plan what book we're going to study for Bible study or what book of the Bible we're going to go through for life groups, We take that seriously because it's for your good and your growth. And then when people don't come, you know, it's discouraging. But more than that, it's short-circuiting the whole process of how our church is training up and raising up disciples. We need you to be there. We need you to be committed because it's how we feel like God has wanted us to lead our church to raise up disciples. I'm glad you're here on Sunday. I mean, that's the most important time is to be here on Sunday to hear the Word of God proclaimed. And we've got other times. 9:15 is some major equipping, major teaching and discipleship that can happen during that hour if you'll be here. That's obeying the Great Commission. Life groups on Tuesday nights, fantastic time of discussion around a biblical passage and prayer for one another. Figuring out what's going on in each other's lives so that we can help each other overcome our struggles and our weaknesses and our sin. Knowing how to pray for one another. Living life with one another. Eating little snacks and stuff together, which is always fun. And we're thinking of more things that we want to offer. We need you to be committed to some of these things. And we also need you as the church, as the community of church, to encourage other people to be a part of it. Say, hey, you need to be at our Bible study. Let's get rallied around these Bible studies so that we can grow and mature as a church and fulfill the Great Commission and obey Jesus. It is for your good. I can promise you, if you just passively go through life, you will not grow as a Christian. You've got to kind of take this by the horns and dig in. And all I'm asking you to do is come to a couple of Bible studies. Now, I never want to guilt trip people. I know some of you have some really good reasons why you don't come, and I know that there are reasons why you would be here if you didn't have these certain reasons, but a lot of you don't have good reasons. A lot of the people who are not here today don't have good reasons. I love you. Let's move on. Part of the Great Commission is baptism. Part of the Great Commission is baptism. He said, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism is not a take it or leave it kind of thing. We don't look at baptism and we say, you know, a lot of different denominations and they view baptism differently, so we're just going to avoid that altogether because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we need to do it. We need to take it seriously. We practice immersion here. The word baptize in Greek means to immerse. In other words, that means to dunk, right? So we dunk here. We don't sprinkle. That's just what we believe because that's what we believe the Bible teaches. The Bible says nothing about infant baptism that we can see. What we see in the Bible is adults are baptized. An infant doesn't know the gospel. So a proper baptism, according to the scripture, we believe, is a person who is already a believer, someone who's been converted. So that's why we practice believer's baptism. And it's a church function, so it's not like you can just go home like, well, let me just take care of this baptism thing, fill up your bathtub and dunk yourself. It's a church ordinance. It's to be within the church. Now, he says to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, that's the greatest Trinitarian statement in all of the Bible. In the singular name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is three persons in one. But more than that, it's not like Jesus is like, you know what, let me, you know, if they're going to baptize people, they need a really cool little phrase to say while they baptize people. So let's just throw in that whole in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit just so it'll make their ceremony really cool. No, that's not what he's saying. When you get saved, you are being immersed into fellowship with this triune God and into fellowship with his church. And baptism symbolizes that. There was enmity between you and God because of sin, and Christ paid the price for you so that you could be forgiven and saved and restored to a right relationship with God. And then you have the privilege of being immersed into him, to fellowship with him. And we celebrate that when we celebrate baptism. And this also shows our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is by far the easiest command you'll ever have to follow from Jesus. Jesus goes on, he says, we are to teach all that he has commanded us, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Again, you know, that's why we teach the Bible. That's why I like to make you laugh every now and then with a funny statement or story, but I'm not here to make you laugh. I'm not here to entertain you. My role is to expound the Word of God so that you can grow in your understanding of what God wants you to do. And it just so happens that every now and then I say some dumb stuff that's pretty funny. But that's not my purpose. Teaching, learning, growing in knowledge, studying the Bible, listening to sound teaching, discerning false teaching are all part of discipleship. We were talking this morning about discernment and how easy it is for Christians to be led astray because there are so many different avenues of media opportunities for you to listen to teaching. And because of that great access you have to all these different teachers, you can rest assured there are many, many, many of those teachers that are false teachers, that are teaching the gospel wrongly or not at all. And if you don't know this at all, if you're not learning and growing in this, then you won't be able to discern that. One of the ways that you grow in that is setting under good teaching. You set under good teaching, and then you hear fluffy prosperity gospel stuff, and you're like, whoa, that's not right. You start to pick up on it. You start to discern it. Teaching is part of it. Major part of it. It is part of fulfilling the Great Commission. This is why we offer as many opportunities as we can possibly commit to. And we just encourage you to do what you can, be here for that. And let us know if we can do better at timing of these things, childcare, those kinds of things. You know, we need to figure out how to get more people involved in these things that we offer, or we're not going to advance. So if something's holding you back and we could help with that, let us know. We might could make some changes. Then Jesus gives this final promise. He says, I am with you always until the very end of the age. He is always present with us through the Holy Spirit. He's given us all that we need. He's with us as we fulfill this great commission. Now, the Greek literally says, I am with you all the days. Every single day when you put your shoes on and they get wet in the rain, you are going forth knowing as a Christian that Jesus is with you. And he has all authority and all power. And he wants to use you to make disciples of all nations. So you're showing an extreme lack of faith if you say, well, I can't really do that, you know. It's not that you're not trusting in yourself or you're not having confidence in yourself. It's that you're having a lack of faith in God. So how can you obey the Great Commission through the context of Renewal Church? I could preach a lot on that, but we need to finish before Monday morning. So, first thing, you need to be here. We need you here. We need you here to hear the Word of God so that you can grow, but we need you here because we need you. You have a place here, even if it's just singing next to your neighbor so they can be encouraged by you praising God. Hugo got an amen out of that one. I knew he would. You can encourage people. You know what? When someone is standing at that door and a visitor walks in and they shake their hand and greet them, or even when I walk in and someone greets me and hugs me and says, how are you doing? It's encouragement. We need you for that. There's many, many things that we need you here for. You are needed because it's not about you. When you're struggling in the morning to wake up and come to church, remember that it's not about you and think about who needs you. We need you. So come, be here. Secondly, figure out a way, I'm not going to beat on this again, but figure out a way to come to some kind of a Bible study that we offer. You know, if you're struggling to make that work and there's something we could do, let me know. Third, pray for souls. Pray for people to get saved. Who is it that God has placed in your life that needs to get saved? Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that they'll have a conviction of sin. Pray that God will give you an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Pray that other people will come and share the gospel with them. Pray that they'll come to church. Pray that they will have questions about who he is. Pray that God will save them. Pray for us that we will grow in our discipleship and our commitment to the Lord. Each one of us is in a battle, are we not? We face temptation, we face struggles, we face laziness. And we need each other to be praying for each other to overcome these things, not to mention just sickness and all those kinds of things that we all face. Pray for one another. Fourth, work hard at growing in your understanding of the biblical gospel. You got to know the gospel to share it. You got to know what the God, you got to know how people are saved for people to get saved. And here's the thing, like a lot of people are trying to come up with catchy, phrasey ways to share God's truth, and you know you can draw on napkins now, and you can do all these different things to look, share the Word of God. It is powerful and it is effective. It has power. Share God's Word. Share truth. If you don't know how to share the gospel, just open up and read it to somebody. There are ways you can do this. Grow in your understanding of the biblical gospel. Share it with others. Invite people to church so they can hear God's Word. I've got a whole box of 1,000 invite cards. I don't think hardly anybody's got any of them. And I'll pull them out today. I meant to pull them out before. Take a handful of these cards. Put them in your car, in your purse. And when you just see that, bump into that person at the doctor's office and they're talking to you, hey, I go to Renewal Church here. Come visit us sometime. Just that easy. Or if you're afraid of that, just hand it to somebody like this and run away. Throw it at them. Something. We need to be inviting people to church so they can come and see how we love each other and hear the gospel. And everybody who comes here talks about how much we love each other, and this displays the gospel, and then we declare the gospel with our lips. Next, be quick to forgive when you're offended by someone. We're all sinners, and we will hurt each other's feelings. We will overlook you at times. We will talk above you at times. We will hurt each other's feelings, and we need to forgive each other. We need to love each other enough to forgive each other because God in Christ has forgiven us. Okay? Does that make sense? Matthew chapter 18. Be quick to forgive. Don't gossip. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up on persevering in the faith. Don't ever give up on prayer. Don't ever give up on sharing the gospel. Don't ever give up in discipleship. Don't ever give up because you're struggling and your life's falling apart. That's when you need Him the most. Make yourself, commit yourself to the faith. Stand firm in it. And remember that you have a family of faith that loves you and is going to help you when you're down. But we don't know if you won't tell us. We love you. We want to help you. That's what the church does. This is the Great Commission, and it's impossible to preach it in 45 minutes to really give everything that needs to be said about it. But this is the commission that God has given to our church. And if we fail at this, then we fail. What I see in front of me is faithful people that came to church even though it was raining. You know? But here's the thing. If God is behind us, then we can do anything. We can do anything. Yeah, there's obstacles, but they're nothing for God. So what we need to do is seek His face and obey Him. Like hardcore obey Him. And we will reap a harvest. We will. Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you saved sinners through your death and resurrection. We pray for our city. Pray for our community. Pray there'll be a conviction of sin and an awakening of a desire for you. An awakening of a realization of people's need for you. And God, we pray the Renewal Church will be ready, armed with the truth of God's word, with your word, with a clear understanding of the gospel. And I pray that we will be bold enough to share that gospel. God, help us to make disciples in this context of the people who are in this room right now. I pray that each one of us will take responsibility for our discipleship, commit ourselves to it, to come when we can, to read good stuff, to listen to sound teaching. God, we love you. We need you. We cannot accomplish this at all apart from you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.